My thoughts this morning are from what I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me some time ago, and I was able to put some things together, and we will work on it together. Let me give you a little history. I stood on this ground in 1972 or 73. Costa Dare was I there, and Pastor Tom was back, I would think, right about over in that corner over there somewhere. And the trenches had just been dug, and a little footer had just been put in. No walls, nothing else beyond that. And as I stood there, I heard his heart. And, of course, we shared together. I had come back from overseas, and the chance to interact with a pastor right here. By the way, some thoughts I have this morning, not the thoughts but the idea, are from Tom's wife, Nancy, who attended. Nancy, are you here this morning? Not here this morning. We'll tell her we mentioned her name. And this little book right here of how the church was started on some of the legs, or shall we say, the pillars in which the church stands. And and at that time, I had been traveling in different places, coming back from overseas. As you know, just recently I was in Singapore and China. Some great things that we'll share with you sometime. A tremendous work of God. To be honest with you, China will probably be the nation that takes the gospel to the whole world. It's a powerful, powerful nation, and it's rising up, and the government's doing everything to stop it, but the people are bold, fearless. We have lost some of that in our country, but those people are fearless, and they're not afraid to go or die. And that spirit will ultimately take the gospel around the world, and the church is very strong in China. And then going on, we see the way the Lord is moving. And there is sometimes, since it's baseball season, I think we had to use a baseball analogy. Sometimes when the umpire is behind home plate and he's calling balls and strikes, Roger, you would know about that, right, Roger? Yeah, Roger's into that, right? Big time. And as they do, once in a while, the umpire, there's nothing wrong. He just puts his hands up, stops the whole game, and he walks out a few steps from where he is, and he turns his rear end toward 50,000 people, and he bends over and he cleans the base. There he is. I mean, I would have done it the other way around myself. It's not really conducive that way, but that's what he does. And he cleans it off because somehow or other, during the game, he's lost sight of the home plate. And there are times in our lives that it's necessary for us, any way you want, from any angle you want to just come and clean the base off and find out, am I able to call balls and strikes properly? Otherwise, I'm calling something a strike when really it's way out here somewhere. It's not even on target. But when we begin to affirm what we are and where home plate is, we are then able to identify with that which is right and that which is there. Last week, Bubba spoke to us. Isn't that a great name, Bubba? We don't have a people up in the north like that name, but, you know, that came in with another breed right there, and his wife, Bobo, Bebo and Bubba. I mean, you say that fast, and if you start speaking in tongues, I mean, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what happens in that church over there. And so I give thanks to his word last week, because he spoke about being married here and some of the things that he'd been involved in over the time that he has been here watching it. And so this morning I'd like to just, as I said, reach over and maybe dust off the base a little bit, because sometimes when you're a little older you can see it a little clearer. Maybe you don't have the energy, but you can see it clearer. You see the long view. I want to say something quickly now, and that is that God only has one church. One church. When we think of that, very often we think that means in the world today, in Africa, India, China, South America, that is the church. Excuse me, the church started on the day of Pentecost. And since that day, until Jesus comes, There is only one church. We are a part of the Apostle Paul. We are a part of the sacrifice that was made by people through the ages that were martyred. And I'm going to speak along the line of seeing the long view. The long view. In fact, the name of the message this morning is Vintage Faith. Put on the first slide. Put on the first slide before. There's Vintage. The first. And so looking at the book that Nancy wrote about her husband and the church in its early days, I came up with a few what we might call themes. Themes. And the theme is, as you see there, one, is that there's faith. Faith is a powerful pillar of this body here. Unless you move with faith, this was a faith operation. This was all by faith. It wasn't, actually it began. It began at a time when God, by the Holy Spirit, brought upon the United States and ultimately the whole world a spiritual renewal. It was the time of spiritual renewal, and in the 60s, there was the renewal of young people, known as, I hate to say it, yuppies and yippies and happy, and all of those people that came on in, all of them. They all came in, wonderful things. Right out of the mountains they came. We had them at Elam. They were loose and free. And they were with us, and by the grace of God, today many of them are preaching. But that was a move of God that got a hold of the young people of that age, late in the 60s. In the 70s, God began to pour out upon more of the adults and all the churches, including the Catholic Church, Protestant, whether it be Baptist and Methodist, all of them received a new, fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit, even speaking in tongues, came in places. It came into the Catholic Church. It came into places that you and I, being raised a Pentecostal, we would have never believed it, but God is bigger than our belief. And he can move any way he wants to. And we should not try to put him in a box. And so faith, and then the move of the Holy Spirit, that's very highly pressed. Nancy made a good job at making sure that Holy Spirit was there, prayer and worship, in small groups, in the local group, all that's how it began. It didn't begin, this church did not begin by a series of big charismatic tent meetings. That's not how it began. It began with a slow move of the Holy Spirit, and people came together as they were drawn together by the Holy Spirit. Let's understand, unless you understand this, you and then some churches come together because they had a big crusade, and that began the church, and some they have to maintain that. But what brought this church together, it is important for us to maintain it. Because when my good friend Mr. Diggs came in today, I said, listen, Bob, did your wife buy you that shirt? And he said, she bought me 95% of my wardrobe. She has passed on, but the shirt is still going on here. There are things you will do and things you will say that will go into generations you will never see. And unless you see that, your faith is going to be weakened. And so dreams and visions in the last days. Put the next verse on for me, the Joel 2:20. The next one, Joel says it this way, then afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So what we're talking about is young and old, visions and dreams. It seems to me that when that happens, and Peter in chapter 2 of Acts, Peter is going to say, when he sees what's happening on the day of Acts, he said, this is what was prophesied by Joel in Joel 2:28, in the outpouring of the Spirit of God. So this is what we should believe for. Without a dream, without a vision, I have no future. Without a goal, I'm going nowhere. And somehow, as we get old, even for myself, we're just now turning up into the years here. I hate to say it, but I can't tell you my age, but my wife is just a few months older than I, and so I don't want to tell you my age, because that is not a good thing. It's not good. It's not good. If she was younger, I could handle it, but no, that's not good. Put the other slide back up again. Put the slide up again of the earlier one. So the DNA includes missions. If you read the book that was written by Nancy, which is very brief, but the theme is missions. It's evangelism. I mean, Tom was in Europe. He was all over the world. This church sent people out all over the world just going. I mean, some of you were trained by our brother who had evangelists. Even Steve went out with some friends and other people. Everybody got involved in going out with the gospel. So missions is high priority in the DNA of this church. And finally, fellowship, which is the basis that the church was begun. It wasn't begun on a big tent meeting. There are some churches that have begun that way, and they must maintain that. But this is one that is maintained because we maintain the level of intimacy of fellowship. That's the important part about it. And when it went, I heard stories that people went on vacations. They took other families. They hung out at the beach. All of these things tied families together. And some of the families are here today. And some have even, their children have married some of the children that were out them with them out on the beach, out on the lake. So I think that what we must do, having understood that, we must ask ourselves, are we here to invent a new vision? Are we here to start something fresh and new that we can go with this. This works. Amen, Steve? This works. This is what it was right from the beginning. Let's have the next slide. Next slide, we're going to talk about vintage faith. A vintage faith, like vintage wine, is better than just the new faith. Vintage has been proven and tested, jumped on. And maybe it cannot move this, but it will hold until that thing moves. There are some people with faith like a bicycle. They go great. I mean, when they go down a hill, I mean, that faith is supersonic going down. But then they come to the other side, and they face challenges, and their faith really starts to wane. But I'm telling you that faith is a bulldozer, and anything, any devil, any force in our way must move when faith is operating. Now, about what shall we then in this give to our children? Okay, we must move on. I want to talk about the next one, that faith needs a focus. Now, when I say faith needs a focus, I mean there is something bigger than where I am at. I quote a scripture, I mean not a scripture, it's almost for me, I'd like to add it to the Bible, but I can't add it to the Bible, but I should, I think. It is like this. It says, two men stood behind the bars, one saw mud, the other saw stars. I use that all the time because I find people that come to me through many ways. They're behind the bars. I got to recognize they're up against the great giants, but they only see the mud. You have a perspective problem, whether or not you will see the mud or the stars. Abraham saw stars. The key to faith is being able to focus on something outside of yourself that you can believe for, that you need God to make happen. And as you believe it, it energizes you. It moves you forward, always forward. For that reason, I want then to not only say that faith needs a focus, but really in that same statement, I want you to see that faith needs roots. And that's why I dealt with the roots. That's what I started with from the beginning. I watched the church through the years. I watched it grow. I watched many changes along the way. My son, the pastor, others. By the way, I wanted to recognize one of the early elders here. Where is Howard? Howard, stand up right here. Come on, Howard. Don't hide. There's Howard right there. I'm sorry, I meant to introduce you before, Howard. Here's a NASA man over here, a NASA boy right over there. Mm-hmm. Thank you for joining us today. And if I say anything wrong, Howard, just raise your hand like that and I'll see you. Faith needs roots as well. And so we dealt with the roots. But this morning, my focus is not on the roots. I wanted to establish that. My focus is on the future. And I want you to see something. And it happens in the life of two different people. Number one, Caleb. Caleb is the first one I want to talk about. Because in this situation, Caleb is going to give us an illustration of what it means to be able to do something beyond where you presently live. beyond where you're presently laying in bed feeling sorry for yourself. It's beyond that. I mean, you know, when you fly 15 hours to China and you got to get out, and you get there at 11 o'clock at night and you're teaching at 9 o'clock the next morning and you've just lost something like 15 hours or 18 hours, you're saying, I got to get my act together. And the older you are, the harder it is to do that. But if the brain says go, the body is not going to say no. We are going to do it. Because we believe it's God. It's God. In New York City, against every demon, we established the school. Against it, with no money, no promise. But when you, it's better to have God's favor than man's finance, because man will withdraw his finance, but God will never withdraw his favor. This is what gives us faith to go on, always. Accept it and believe it. Otherwise, you'll always be going around feeling sorry for yourself. And so Caleb from the tribe of Judah, give you the illustration. Way back in Deuteronomy 1, actually verse 36, I just make reference to that and then we'll bring the next one. This is, thank you, for, leave that one up there. But in Deuteronomy 1 and 36, it says that there was Moses and Joshua, that's his team, Moses and the two boys out there working with him. And as they did, they conquered and they walked and then Moses, I don't know whether he said it offhand, but he said it prophetically. He said, you know, listen, boys, and you, Caleb, whatever the sole of your foot has tread is yours. That clicked with Caleb. That clicked with him. Oh, this is interesting. And I can take it in faith that the things that I am doing will come by faith. These precious couples being sent out right now this morning, everywhere you go, you will touch people in the kingdom of God. Unless you believe it, it's not going to happen, because faith makes operative the word. The Bible says that the word not mixed with faith does nothing. So the word is very good, but where there's no faith, it's not operative. It must be operative, and faith makes you take action according to the word. So that in Deuteronomy, Caleb has heard the word. And now in Judges, he comes and he says, I just want to call your attention to this. And Hebron was given to Caleb. And Moses, as Moses had said, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. So here comes the story. It's going to be a very brief story, but I want you to see that something's happening here. Something's happening. Right, this man is a young man. He's young. He's been out there. He visited the promised land. He came back carrying the fruit on his shoulder, and he was one of the trusted two instead of the timid ten. Here he is. He is constantly speaking faith, along with Moses and Joshua. And so he said, "Okay, I got to take it." Judge, give me the next slide. Okay, that's the one, the next one. Try the next one there. And it says in Joshua 14, and then it says in this verse, it'll tell us that, now here in verse 10, which you don't have there, I'm just giving this to you quickly on the overhead so you don't have to look it up. But in verse 10, it says that Caleb comes to Joshua, and he said, you know, Joshua, remember the days when we were young? We really had life. Yeah, I remember that. Joshua's now leading the army. He's taken Canaan. And he says, okay, here's how it is. You know, I am 85 years old now. 85 years old. And Joshua, I want you to not forget what I heard nearly 40-some years ago. I have never forgotten it. And I hold on to that thing. And I'll die believing what was promised to me. And he comes to Joshua in verse 13, right there in one of these verses. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the inheritance. In other words, what's happening here is that this verse is a response to the claim that Caleb has made on his inheritance. He said, Joshua, I know I'm old, but I'm not out of here. I'm not out of here. And listen, I want to say to all of us that are older, I'm going to be 83 on my next birthday coming up, but somehow or other, I'm telling you this morning that I want to die with a vision. I want to die believing for something. I want to die believing that my grandchildren and great grandchildren, whatever, that they will continue. And we will see it. We will see it, if not in this life, in the next life. Because Moses is not seeing the promise right here. And now here comes Caleb. And Caleb ultimately will not see the final fulfillment of it. But he said, give it to me. I'm taking it. It was mine. I never gave up on that thing. This is what God has spoken to us. Like these men, even on the 4th of July, there in 1776, met and they said, with all our life and liberty, all our goods, everything we have, we lay it on the line for a nation that's different than any other nation. Let's go to the next slide. So now he has taken it. Now, as a result of this whole process, now it says here, and Joshua 15, he's coming clear now, and Josh and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Now here it is again. He's got another attack on these people. This is moving along. He is stepping out, believing the inheritance that he has received. He wasn't sitting and saying, well, you know, I used to think it would happen when I was 45, you know, or maybe when 50, but I'm 85. And he says to Joshua, I'm as strong now as I was then. I'm not sure I can say that. I'm working out a little bit at the gym once in a while, and I realize Caleb has it over me. But I believe that faith, listen to me, faith is not related to how you feel physically. It's related to your link with God and his promises. That's what faith is. Well, I don't feel like it today. There's days all of us don't feel like it. But I say that faith always must win. And finally, Caleb is now driven everything out. The place is cleaned out and things are going on very well. And let's go to the next slide. And so Caleb, being 85, is not probably going to be able to really take that thing the way he wants to and enjoy it and build his cottage overlooking the lake. And so he says to his daughter, what can I give you, honey? And she said, Daddy, give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, which is the desert, give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. These flow off of the mountain Horeb, which was given to Caleb. You see, that which he believed when he was way back, probably with taking the promised land with Moses, probably in his 30s, probably so. And now he's 85. Now, later, he's coming now and he's giving his daughter. He could have been 90 or so. Who knows how old he is. And he says, honey, it's yours. I took it all for you. I laid it all on the line for you. This is what life is all about, moving it forward into the next. You see, we have as a church, as a body here, we have these things that we can look at. I give it to my daughter. I give her the whole enchilada. She can have the whole thing. It belongs to her. And God says, now there are really, and I want to take this and tie one more life in the next slide, three priorities to leave into the next generation. And very simple, three priorities. I give them to you. All know them right now. Next slide. Now abides faith, hope, and love. Let me say to you that as we all sit here this morning, if you were raised in a family where there was kindness and gentleness, even as I call it to your attention, you can think of your mother loving you right now. The kindness of your mother. She's probably passed on, but her kindness is alive. I was raised in New York City. I went to school in New York City, in Manhattan. And, you know, we have a little attitude in that city. But it's no problem. We're able. That attitude kept me in Nairobi during the time of politics, political things. It was no problem to us. You see, I have a father that is taught me to be faithful. Every day, every Sunday, he was at church. There were Sundays we stopped at other houses and picked up kids on top of our laps until it was an old car, 38 Chevy, about 10 kids in the back seat. No air conditioning. That was our life. My sister Marilyn is here, right, Marilyn? Right here. She knows. My mother and father, when they were married 25 years, their five children, two boys and three girls, decided we must buy mom and dad something. What would you like? Well, they didn't know what they didn't know anything. And we talked among ourselves, and we said, you know, well, let's buy them some furniture for the living room. They only had older furniture in the living room. And I said to my mother, in fact, I preached at her funeral, and I used this illustration about my mother. Because, you see, she's gone. But what she taught me lives. She said to us, her children, her five children, as we were saying, we're going to buy her and dad something for their 25th anniversary. I said, Mom, why did we not have, you know, new furniture and other things along the way? We had good stuff. There was no one bringing in a whole settee and it was, when we got a little record player, it was like we just hovered over the thing like this. It was like it, you know, like a brand new TV, you know. My mother said, "You know, sons, there's no use me accumulating a lot of things and leaving them for the Antichrist." Listen to me. That's where I come from. That's my roots. My parents said we'd rather pour our life into missions than to pour their life into their children going out. My brother pastored the church in New York City for 40-some years, and all of us have been all over. My sister taught in Africa. She's a teacher in New York City, led the school. Others have done different things. You know where it comes from? It comes because even those people who raised us poured into us three things. Faith. You can believe. My grandfather, on my mother's side, her father, the man was a faith person. He said, "We will do it." When he said that, every demon for at least 100 miles left. And we plowed through, no matter what it was. He wasn't speaking big, hilarious, supersonic, straightforward. Hope. You have hope. Today people are committing suicide. You know what? Nobody gave them hope. 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 Hope lives. And love. There's no end to love. Our coming to the church here, Gloria and I coming to the church, we see our grandchildren. We have a few in Florida. But right here, we see and say, okay, we want to pour into those kids faith, hope, and love. Because they are the eternal qualities of God. They last forever. Let's go to the next illustration I have for you, and that is David. It's like with these things, it's like a farmer. A farmer plants a seed. That man may plant a seed and puts the seeds in the ground, and that farmer somehow is getting older, and he passes away before harvest. But his seeds produce that harvest. Unless you see that, you get weary. You must see the harvest in order to have the fortitude to keep on digging the ground and digging the ground. I was in Africa, and there was a man with a little plow behind a, one oxen, and he was plowing along. There was someone plowing like that, and they plowed the whole field. Then I saw the man come back with a bag of seeds, and he had a few children. And the kids like to be involved in everything. And so he gave the bag of seeds to the kids, and they had the seed. And this man had a pole in his hand, about like this stand is a pole. And he went, and at 1 foot made a hole like that, and three little kids all had a little kernel of corn, and they put it in like that. And then he was doing that, and they were running, putting three seeds in every hole. I asked him, "Why do you put three seeds in every hole?" And he said, "Sometimes a seed doesn't produce anything, so we put three in to make sure that they produce." You see, the Bible says, except a corn of wheat. This is a process now. A process is not automatic. It's not automatic. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground, one, and die. Not all seeds die. The worst place you can be in the Christian faith is to be a seed planted in the ground and you refuse to die. It is miserable. But if you die, you will produce much fruit. David knew that, and he began to look at another generation. Let me give it to you quickly in three steps. The first step is that David received the heart of God. God is looking around all over the place, and God is looking here and there, and God is sort of sharing his heart with David. God a little bit, he wasn't discouraged, but he was a little bit, everybody else has a house, but my ark has no house. You read it there in 2 Samuel. My house, none. A tent. My presence is a tent, and all you people are still living in beautiful homes. So it comes here, why have you not built me a house of cedar? That's the final question comes to David after God has, I would say, in a sense, complained to David. If you read it, you'll hear it. I say, you all got your houses, but I don't have my house. And he hears the heart of God for a house. That's all he heard. Okay? When God shares his heart, a process begins. And faith begins to believe that we, by the Holy Spirit, can meet the desire of his heart. What makes you happy? The prayers that say, "Oh God, make me happy," a little bit egotistic, self-centered, going nowhere. But the prayers that say, "God, how can I make you happy? What would please you with my life?" And he hears what would please God is that David would build a house. So David then begins to put a strategy together. Let's have the next slide. I'm just giving you these little pictures, little insights as to how it works. 1 Chronicles, it's a whole long place there in 10:19. And so he says this, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you." Here is to build a house. This is David speaking to his son Solomon. And he says, "Listen, Solomon, I just want you to hear that I have the vision, but God has told me that he wants you to do it. So I'm willing. I'm willing to do everything. I'm willing to be the wind beneath your wings to make it happen. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then the next verse, "At this he made clear to me," okay, here it comes, "clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord all the work to be done according to the plan." So the second point I have is that David had the burden, carried it in his heart. He wanted to respond to God, but now in his mind, by the Holy Spirit, he speaks here by God, he begins to put together a strategy. Do you know that the Solomon's temple that was ultimately built by that David gave the plans to, or the directions, or the burden to Solomon his son. That building, this is a fact. That building was the most expensive building ever built in history for its size. None cost more than that building. It cost, everything was overlaid by gold and silver. It was just so lavish, it was off the charts. But David had this thing that it had to be right for God. What's the best thing that I can do for God? And so he began to make the plan, because even though he made the plans and knew that maybe, and probably so, he didn't, it happens this way, he didn't see it. David did not see the temple. But he gave it so clear to his son that ultimately that which David dreamed became a reality through the next generation. Now that's very important, because as parents, you're raising your kids. As you raise your kids, we want this, we want that, we got to get them this here, there's the latest toy they got to have. And after a while, we're buying things like this. But the thing that we're not giving them is this thing, this intangible, tangible, which is faith, hope, and love. They live forever. And love is not just what you give in the sense of things. It's the love that they imparted to their life, that they would love others, care for others, love, the love of God that reaches out. This is very important, because even David says it in his words to Timothy. Timothy, you know, when you find somebody, commit to faithful men the things I gave you, that they might begin to move it on. That principle that was there with Caleb, that he heard it and worked it through, and 45 or so years after he received it, he now is still believing for it. So it is with David. He has given it to his son. And let's go to the last slide. Okay, and last slide here, it says David gathered resources. 1 Chronicles 2:11, 14, 16, and 17. Let me just give you an idea what I'm talking about. Here's David now. He's not dead. He's still around. He has a lot of influence. He's the big man. He has a lot of ability to gather. Sometimes we ask our children to go and do something, and they're starting life, and this help them get a little bit of lift off the runway. Otherwise, they'll be on the runway the rest of their life. So a little bit of lift to help them make it. And here's what it says in Chronicles, and with great pains, I, David, have provided for the house of the Lord. So he's talking about what he's taken from all his land. He had so much land. He had conquered all kinds of things. You know the story. He said 100 talents of gold, a million. Can you believe it? A million, the word million of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. Just think of what he raised. Think of this guy, David. He's awesome. He did a great job, but now he knows that in order for what his kingdom, the kingdom that he was establishing, not Saul's kingdom, it's referred to as David's kingdom, from whom Christ is our David. It says here 100,000 talents of gold, and it says a million of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it, timber and stone too, I have provided. To these, you must add. I just want to say something for my children and for my children's children, my great-grandchildren. We have 8 great-grandchildren. I'm believing that the vision and the burden that God has given to us, regardless of whether I'm here or not, it will be fulfilled, because faith never dies. Love never dies. Hope never dies. And these people, we must pray for them. I went out to Singapore and talked to a young man that was having difficulty. I prayed for him and so on. And within 3 weeks after I was there, he committed suicide. I've been terribly disturbed by this serious problem. I loved him. You see, things are happening all around us from many, many different places. And I say what needs to be breathed into this world is not just a message and preach it to them and get them all saved. They need hope. They need love. And we need faith to begin to believe God to go forward. This is the thought. Let me bring a few thoughts together here as I try to wind this up right here. You see, David opened the bank account and put money in it on behalf of Solomon. Something that we can do. Say, well, you're a parent, you're not making much money. It's okay. It's not amount of money. I'm not talking money now. I'm talking the ability to say you can do it. I'm saying if God's called you to do that, let it be in a different form. It's okay, as long as it gets done. Let them find their own way through it. Believe and stand with them. Gloria and I are praying every day for a young man that's raised in a Christian family. He won't even talk to his family. And now he just announced last week that he's joined the Navy for the SEALs. He'll get talked to. Somebody will talk to him now. People jump from the fire into the fire, from the fire into the fire, you know. But God has ways of dealing with them. I said, hold steady. We've had to call them. Gloria talks to the parents or and the wife, who's very disturbed. It's okay, honey. The word of God is in him. Hold it in faith. Hold it in faith. You gave him love. You gave him hope. And you gave him all that he needs to go forward. What he does now, it will come around. It may take a few years, but it will come around. Listen to how it ends. As I said, the church is really one church from the beginning till now. And each generation should lift the church. If I got it at number one level, then I should lift it to number two. And the next generation should begin at two. But somehow we have a way of everything starting at one. We start over. Every time, everybody can start over again. This is a whole new thing. Never been done like this. This is the first time in history. No, it's happened before. It's happened before. Listen to what Hebrews says. Winding it down here. Hebrews is going to wind it down. I need another slide up there if you can find it. Hebrews 11 is going to highlight for us that after quoting all of these situations. Good, it's this. Not on the back one. It's on. Oh, I got it on my note right here. Thank you, Beth, for this. Helps me here. After saying all of these great men of faith, you mean David, who lived on Delilah Street? That's how we think. You mean Abraham, who lied about who his wife was? You mean Noah was there, the man who got drunk? You see, you and I refer mostly because we're human beings, to the negative aspects, and we identify people by that. But here God has given us a whole list of what he calls the men who are in the hall of faith, and every one of them screwed up. And God says, they're my people. They're my people. They've been forgiven. They got it together. They're mine. And so God ends that chapter. I'm giving it to you from the Message translation. Listen to what it says. Ending all of these men of faith. Great men. David, all of them. All of them. David, Bathsheba. Everyone that's men. I can give you the negative side of that. But you think God knows? Listen, when God sees you, he doesn't see the negative. The blood of Christ has covered that. And he sees you positively. The problem is you have to get to see yourself as Christ sees you. Hebrews says, not one of these people, I mean verse 39 and 40, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what they were promised. God had a better plan for us. Here's the plan. That their faith and our faith, get that now, God had a better plan, those people, Martin Luther, who saw in his vision, Martin Luther King, who saw in his vision the promised land, some of the early founders of the country, they saw a republic. They're dead. But their faith, with our faith, there it is, would come together and make one complete whole, and their lives of faith would not be complete without us. Now just think of that now. Just think of it. That is, these children we embrace in the Sunday school and hold on, that child's life is not complete without me, and I am not complete without them. If I put a line between us where life doesn't flow, life being faith, hope, and love, that's the life flow. If I put a resistance or a wall, what happens is that that child will start at point one where I started, or zero, below one. But if I can see that my completion is in their my fulfillment is in their completion, doing what God has for them, I will see the value of walking it out together. You know, let me give you one little story and read one more verse. I told somebody that when you get older, when you're young, you have you have 10 verses and one story, but when you get older, you have 10 stories in one verse. In the 1800s, there was a woman, a young woman, who felt called to the mission field, and she decided that she was called to China. It was a far-off country. She gave herself to that. She went to school. One dream, China, for the gospel. And all her life, she continued to believe. And as she believed, it came to the time where she prepared herself, went to Bible college and everything else, and got prepared. And just about the time she was just making some final preparations, her sister and her sister's husband, the two of them, had two boys. And those boys were very young. And that couple was killed in an accident. When they were killed, the relatives looked all around. And they go, well, who's going to take care of these kids? It's the last thing in her life she wanted. She lived for China. But she said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll lay it on the altar and I'll raise these young men. Fast forward another 25 years from that point. That woman, there's a true story, that woman stood on the shore over there in California and said goodbye to two couples. Her two sons, as it were now married, had caught the vision, and instead of one single woman going, two families went. You see, unless you see the long view, you can be upset by the present situation. She laid her vision down, but she saw it fulfilled in the next generation. And that's why I read to you after everything is said in chapter 11, it ends up, I want to give you the message. You don't have it there. You can take it off the overhead. You don't have it. I want you to hear it. I want you to close your eyes with me right now as we just hear this. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 from Hebrews 12. We've just talked about that they without us are not. We need each other. We need the next generation, and whether they know it or not, they need us. We are not going to allow anyone to run a line between us. And here is chapter 12. Do you see what this means? I'm reading Hebrews 12, verse 1. Message translation. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans are now cheering us on. Where are the veterans? In chapter 11. All those people, And they're saying, come on, get on with it. This is a race. And they're saying, I'm not complete until you finish it. We're tied together with history. It says here, strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of the vision. He tells us there, and go on, and Jesus, who both finished the finished this race we're in, study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside of God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. This morning we need to ask ourselves, am I living for the moment, or am I living for whatever happens in the future? It really requires discipline in all of our lives as we take on going forward. The past is very important. We must remember it. We can either spend our life or we can lose it. And I had another slide you wanted to put on. It said, leave a legacy. Leave your legacy for that which empowers the next generation. I want you to bow your head with me in prayer. There are times we need to, as I said, stop the ball game, put the hands up, the umpire, bend over, get out the brush out of his back pocket, and brush off the base. Is my life, am I calling balls and strikes as they should be called? Or has the whole strike zone so large that anything goes in my life? Because I want to commit to my family and the next. I have a brother in Africa. His name is Samuel Mwatha. He is the tightest brother I have in this world since my brother passed away. He and I, we breathe together. These are brothers that God has given us. This is what life is all about. And yes, we must live our life, but we must live it in a way that forwards the kingdom of God until Jesus comes. For the church is not complete without you and me and without our children and the children's children until Jesus comes. Therefore, we impart into this fellowship new faith, hope, and love.